Well, we'll be taking a closer look at Psalm 115, which Jeremy just read for us. But before we do so, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as we consider this portion of your word this morning, we pray for your wisdom and guidance. May your Holy Spirit grant us understanding minds and attentive hearts. And bless the preaching of your word to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking at Psalm 115, and particularly under the title, Is Your God an Idol? Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've read the first two commandments again today, and you know, we often say that the Ten Commandments are just as relevant for us today as they were for the Israelites standing at the foot of Mount Sinai some 4,000 years ago. But let's think about those first two commandments. What are they about? Well, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Are these two commands about constructing and worshipping other gods still relevant in our society today? Jeremy also read earlier from Isaiah, and we read this devastating critique of idol worship. Remember the idol worshipper. He cuts down a tree, he uses half of it for a fire to cook his meal and to warm himself, and from the rest he carves out an idol which he worships. And Isaiah ridicules such a person. As Jeremy read in verse 19, no one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Now, we may read this passage and we smile and we say, oh, exactly, how ignorant. You know, we live now in the age of science. We've moved on from that. We are far too sophisticated nowadays. Nobody would be so foolish today. And we don't tend to see it in Australia, do we? We don't see people carving pieces of wood, setting up images in their homes or in their streets and bowing down and worshipping them. So perhaps we think that these first two commandments are not relevant, or not as relevant for us today. But to think that idol worship is no longer a problem in the modern age is to fundamentally misunderstand what an idol is. Just as the religious leaders in Jesus' day had narrowed the law or their interpretation of the law to something they maybe had a chance of keeping, we too can be guilty of that same error. But an idol may be defined as any person or thing that has taken God's rightful place in any part of a person's life. Whatever or whoever anyone seeks, honours or exalts more than the true God of Scripture in any part of life is an idol for that person. Is there anyone or anything in any area of your life that to you is more important than God? And even good things can become idols. We are created to work, but a career can become an idol. A family is truly a wonderful gift from God, but it too can become an idol. I've seen people make an idol of a minister, or a form of worship, or a particular church program. These are good things, but they cannot take the place of God. Is there anyone or anything in any area of your life that to you is more important than God? If so, then that person or thing is an idol. That person or thing is taking the place that God must take in your life. And when you think of it that way, you can see very plainly that the first commandment is not only immensely relevant, but also crucial. You shall have no other gods before me, says God. God is to be preeminent. No person or thing is to come before him. But for most Australians in our day, God is not even relevant. They don't think about him. Virtually everything else is more important. There are millions of decent Australians who wouldn't think of breaking the sixth, seventh or eighth commandment, at least not literally. You know, they wouldn't actually murder anyone or commit adultery or steal, but who every minute of their lives break that first commandment. And Psalm 115 addresses this breaking of the first commandment. And the basic question that Psalm 115 answers is this: who or what is worthy of worship? Who or what should be preeminent? And right at the beginning, the psalm answers that question. The Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, is the only one to be worshipped. Verse 1 sets the scene for the whole psalm. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your love and your faithfulness. The psalmist repeats the phrase, not to us. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. In the end, all idol worship is basically a desire for self-glory. Idols are the products of your own work or thought. They are ultimately projections of your own thinking and action. So in the end, idol worship is self-worship. And this is precisely the opposite of God worship. The psalmist emphasizes, not to us, not to us, but to you be the glory, Lord. And why should the Lord receive the glory? Because of his love and faithfulness, as we see in verse 1. In the Old Testament, these are two of the most common and important Hebrew words that speak about God's character. And we could spend a whole day studying each of these words, but we won't do that now. But to briefly summarise, the word here translated love carries the whole idea of God's faithful covenant mercy, his grace and his loving kindness to all whom he loves. And the word here that is translated faithfulness means God's unchanging, dependable goodness. The point of this verse is this: God the Lord should receive the glory and our worship simply because of who and what he is. The nations round about Israel all have gods made of gold, silver, or wood. Gods that can be seen. These are gods that can be controlled. They can be understood. But the God of Israel is not like these gods. He can't be seen. He can't be controlled. And so we have the question of verse 2. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Now, of course, this is not a request for information. This is not genuine inquisitory question. The nations are sneering at God. Where is the God of Israel, they say? Show him to us. Is he invisible? Or maybe he doesn't exist. And a similar thought we see reflected in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 and 4 says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, this scoffing or sneering at God may be increasing, but it's nothing new. Life goes on, people think. There's no evidence or proof that God exists. The world just goes around as it always has, and God is just in your imagination. But in response to this sneering, Psalm 115 sets up the great contrast between the true God and idols. And this contrast you'll see in verses 3 to 8. From verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Here is God compared to idols. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. We're reminded here of Psalm 2, with its picture of the rulers of the earth rebelling against God. From God's perspective, such rebellion is utter foolishness. Psalm 2, verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." You see, here is the real picture. People these days might scoff and sneer at God. Where is he? What can he do? Give us some proof. He doesn't exist. And all the while, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. He's not affronted. The Lord derides them. In the same way, Psalm 115 ridicules the man-made idols of the nations around about. The psalm echoes the thoughts of Isaiah. The point is this: the maker of something is always greater than the thing made. If you build a house or you make a cake, which is greater? You or the house? You or the cake? You, of course. The maker is greater than the thing made. And so, since God is the maker of heaven and earth, he's greater than anything else. We are right to worship him. But how foolish to worship something that you've made yourself. Now, I'd like to step back from the psalm for just a few minutes and draw your attention to three basic biblical rules about human beings. And the first one being that we are by nature religious. Every person today is serving a god. A person's God is the personal thing in which he finds salvation, his deepest happiness, his resting point, his purpose, the target of his or her goals. The God you serve may be the living God, the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. But it may also be true that you are finding your resting point, your happiness, your purpose, your fulfillment, your goals, your God, from something within the creation. You may be seeking your God in material wealth, or in intellect, or progress. Here's an example. 21st of July 1969. President Nixon spoke to the Apollo 11 astronauts on the surface of the moon. Indeed, a great moment for mankind. But he said, "Because of what you have done, the heavens have become part of man's world." He declared that the spirit of Apollo 11 would bring peace to all the nations. It hasn't quite worked out like that, has it? Fast forward to 2024. There are currently over 130 active conflicts around the globe. His words betrayed a belief in the saving power of technical achievement. But let me give you another example, maybe a little bit closer to home. Suppose you reject something that God has said in his word because your mind can't comprehend it. You say, "I can't understand that," or "surely God would not be like that, therefore it can't be true." When you do that, your intellect has become your ultimate resting point. You are relying on your mind for your security. You have chosen your God. So here is that first basic rule. Every person alive today is serving a God. And the second basic rule is this. Every person is transformed into an image of the God he has chosen. The God you choose determines the sort of person you will become. Now, Christians who serve the living God have a promise that they are being renewed by the Holy Spirit according to the image of the living God. But all those who choose another God are likewise transformed into the image of the God they've chosen. Paul describes it like this in Romans 1, verses 21 and following. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. If you choose money as your God, do not be surprised to see yourself become greedy. If you choose progress and technique as your God, don't be surprised to see yourself becoming something like a machine. So what sort of gods have we set up in modern day Australia? Some have given their trust over to the power of economic growth. They've put their faith in a rising standard of living. In their eyes, anything that does not serve economic growth is not worth pursuing. Others have devoted their lives to seeking leisure and pleasure. Heaven for them is the land of the long weekend. Such people become lazy and self-indulgent. And so you see, the second basic rule is this: every person is transformed into an image of the God he has chosen. What God have you chosen to serve? You are being transformed into an image of that God. Psalm 115 comes to exactly the same conclusion. In verse 8, it says, those who make them, that is, those who make idols, become like them. So do all who trust in them. We can laugh with Isaiah at the idol worshippers of old, those who use part of the log to make a fire to cook their meal on and worship the other part of that log after it's been fashioned into a sculpture or an image. We might even be able to laugh at modern day equivalents, those who make a god of their possessions or their careers or their intellect or their popularity or their reputation. Fancy putting these things first before God. But perhaps we shouldn't laugh quite as hard at these modern day idolatries after all. We often find ourselves worrying much over our possessions and careers and intellect and popularity and reputation, don't we? It's getting a little close to the bone. And perhaps we get just a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about these modern day idolatries. And if I've made you a bit uncomfortable, let me make you a little bit more uncomfortable. Who is your God? What is he like? As a Christian, you serve the living God, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth. But is this really the God you serve? What's your understanding of God? Is it according to the understanding found in his word? Or is your God a projection of your own fancy? Let me explain what I mean. Around Christmas time, 1993, the Anglican Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, made the following statement. I am clear that there can be no hell for eternity. Our God could not be so cruel. I do not think it is possible to believe any longer in a literal second coming or the end of the world. He went on to deny other biblical truths like the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You see, Bishop Jenkins, a religious leader of our day, chooses to deny some of the teachings of the Bible because they do not fit with his idea of what God should be like. Hell does not exist. God could not be so cruel. To that extent, the God that Bishop Jenkins worships is a projection of his own fancy rather than the God revealed in the Bible. To that extent, Bishop Jenkins is guilty of idolatry, of defining God in his own terms, of making God in his own image. He has tried to make God subordinate to his own thinking. So what is your understanding of God? Author J.B. Phillips has written a book called Your God is Too Small. He identifies some of the images people use to visualize God, you know, from the resident policeman, the grand old man, the absolute perfection, the managing director, to the pale Galilean. But all these images of God are too small. God is put into a box made to fit into the conceptions of what he should be like. To the extent that we do this, to the extent that we try to put God into a box of our own understanding, to limit him to what we can understand, to that extent, we are also committing idolatry. We are worshipping something other than the true God of the Bible. And here is a very serious matter. For there is a third basic biblical rule that applies here, and that is idolatry is everywhere represented in the Bible as the greatest insult the creature can offer the Creator. To put something in the place of God is the ultimate insult and the root of all sin. And that is why the Ten Commandments begin with two commandments dealing with idolatry. Here is the most serious matter of all. Let's think about the whole history of salvation in these terms. You know, in the original creation, Adam and Eve were made perfect. They loved God above anything else. Their world, their relationship with each other, and their relationship with God was perfect. And then the tempter came. What did he tempt Eve to do? He said, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Basically, to commit idolatry. To put something before God. To put the knowledge of good and evil. To be like God. And her own desire for this delicious looking fruit before God's specific command not to eat of that tree. She was tempted to push God out of first place and put herself there. And she fell for that temptation, as did Adam. The root of all sin is to push God out of first place. The root of all sin is idolatry. But mankind in his rebellion remains incurably religious. The first basic rule applies. Every person alive today is serving a god. Because of sin in his natural state, every person born into the world is a rank idolater. Every person, right from birth, shouting the ultimate insult at God. Every person is pushing God out of first place. Every person is naturally worshipping the creature instead of the Creator. And the second basic rule applies. Every person is being transformed into an image of the God he has chosen. And the end of that whole process is eternal death, eternal separation, hell forever. But does God simply retreat and leave us in our sin and misery? No. God sends Jesus Christ into the world, the one through whom all things were created. now himself becomes a creature. Why? To set us free from our lives of idolatry. To provide the way for us to come back into that perfect relationship with God and with each other that Adam and Eve knew. To rescue us and to restore us to what we were originally by creation meant to be. Perfect image bearers of the true and living God. What is Psalm 115's verdict on idol worshippers? Look at verse 8. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. But then what is the alternative? Look at the following verses, 9 to 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The alternative to idol worship is to trust in the true God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God who sent Jesus Christ to be our Saviour, the God who is right now gathering his church from every nation under heaven and who will one day come to restore all things to himself so that he is all in all. He is not a God in a box, a God we can work out and break down and fully understand. He's not a God we can make in our own image, one we can manipulate for our own purposes. He is our Creator and our Saviour and our Lord. So seek to get to know him better. He has given you his word for that very purpose. Do not project your own ideas of what he should be like onto him. Rather, get to know him as he is, as he's shown himself in Scripture. And the more you know him, the more you'll come to appreciate just how much superior he is to any idol you can fabricate in your heart. Do not worship an idol. Worship the Lord God of the universe. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage from your word that we've considered this morning. We do acknowledge it is a challenge. We reflect that we're forced to admit that our hearts are indeed idol factories. All too often we put our trust in something that will not only fail to deliver, but seeks to rob you of your glory. Help us to continue to immerse ourselves in your word, both privately and corporately, that we may truly thirst to know you as we should, to love you as we ought, and to keep you on your rightful throne. We give you thanks for the promise of forgiveness through the saving work of Christ and for that glorious inheritance that awaits all who trust in you, an inheritance free from sin, idolatry, the consequences of rebellion and judgment. We renew our pledge to live godly lives in the strength of your Spirit. If there's anyone here who has not yet confessed their sin and surrendered their will to you, who are still trusting in themselves, we pray that through your Spirit's enabling, they would know the joy of your salvation today. Bless your word to us, we pray, to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.